You guys sleeping okay? You guys have any trouble sleeping at night? I just want to know. Y'all have any trouble sleeping? Just grab your Second Chronicles and you'll go to sleep. Let me tell you what. Huh? I know that. When I got into Genesis, into chapter number 10 or 12, where it's like the hooga, that'll put you down. That'll put you down like a tranquilizer. But why? Because our flesh doesn't want anything to do with the Word of God. But today I want to talk to you about something I hope will be a blessing. Second Chronicles. Now, we're in the Old Testament. Now, if you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. That's all right. There's one in the pew rack in front of you, or you can grab your phone. If you want to use your phone, I like to use Takata Bible. Some people like YouVersion. There's a ton of Bible apps. I mean, I like it because when I'm driving in the car, I can hit play and they'll read it for me. YouTube for free has got Alexander Scorby. He's the best Bible reader I've ever heard. And he's on there. And you can, there. It's all right. It's all right. We don't worship paper and ink. We worship the God who wrote the Word, okay? Second Chronicles chapter number 12. And I want you to see this now. Second Chronicles, it's left of dead center in the Bible. It's left of dead center. It's before Psalms and Proverbs, but it's after 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel. So please find it. Second Chronicles chapter number 12 and verse number 9. Verse number 9. If you found it, say amen. I'm going to read it out loud. I want you to follow along. Okay? Look what it says here. It says, so Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures out of the house of the Lord and the treasure of the king's house. He took all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made, instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and fetched them and brought them again into the guard chamber. The thing is, Israel started with King Saul. Now, this is back in 1 Samuel. King Saul was head and shoulders than anybody else in the nation. He was a tall man. And if anybody, he looked like a king. But he had a very shallow ego. And when he wouldn't do right, God said, look, I'm going to pick me a king that's going to do what I tell him to do. Has a bandwidth after my own heart was the actual verse in the Bible. And God chose David. Now, the beautiful thing about David was anointed king when he was a teenager, and he wasn't going to be appointed king for a couple of decades. I mean, he had to wait, and Saul was so jealous of him, Saul tried to kill him. Do you remember these stories? Now, we remember King David for two things. We remember him as a teenager who killed a giant, right? David and Goliath. We also remember him as a king who fell into sin with Bathsheba. Those are the two things we typically remember about David. But David was a man after God's own heart. Okay, he messed up. He messed up. But Psalm 51 is his repentant prayer, and he got right with God. And God continued to use him. And so David had in his heart, you know, I live in this beautiful palace right here in Jerusalem, and you're in a tent. I want to build God a house, which we would refer to as the temple. And God said, no, you're a man of war. You've got too much blood on your hands. Your son, who will be born in peace, he will build me a house. So David, instead of curling up in a ball and sucking his thumb, decided, well, I'll help him get ready. And he did. He prepared all the wood and the stone and the vessels and the gold and the silver and all kinds of. Well, Solomon then becomes king. And while Solomon is building the temple, Solomon stays straight. God makes him the wisest man who ever lived. Solomon, where David ruled the known world militarily, because he was a soldier, Solomon ruled the known world economically. Now, this is before the Greeks and the Romans. This is before the Persians. This is before the Babylonians and the Assyrians. This is way back yonder in old time. He ruled the world economically. You know, Solomon was so wealthy, his horses drank out of silver horse troughs. They had so much silver, they just laid it up in piles and quit counting it. I mean, the guy was wealthy. He was wise. He also had a problem with women. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, in his defense, that's how you made a political alliance in those days, was you gave your daughter to be the king's wife, and now I'm the father-in-law to the queen, you know. And he made political alliances that way. But instead of leading them toward the one true God, they turned his heart away. And God promised that he would split the kingdom under Solomon's son, Rehoboam. So Rehoboam comes on the scene, And through his own youthfulness and stupidity and, of course, the leading of God, God splits the kingdom. 10 tribes go north, in the north go with Jeroboam, and then Rehoboam gets 2 because God honored his grandpa, David. And so Rehoboam is in charge of this nation. And while Rehoboam is getting things settled, he's doing fine. He's following God. But once he stops, once there's no more struggle, this is a whole nother sermon. Once there's no more struggle, Rehoboam's got too much time, too much money. He gets stupid. Look back in chapter 12 and verse 1. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And it came to pass that the 5th year of the king Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. Now hold on the phone here. Rehoboam, even though he split the kingdom, he is living in the palatial palace in Jerusalem where the temple is and where all the money's at. I'm talking heaps of silver like gravel. I'm talking about silver vessels, gold vessels, precious stones. All this stuff's still there. And Rehoboam just inherited it. But instead of doing right, instead of following God with a perfect heart, he's like, well, I wonder what this is like. And he changes, and he stops serving God. And God uses Shishak to punish him. Look at this. Verse 2, and it came to pass in the 5th year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. God allowed this because Rehoboam had led the nation away from God. With 1,200 chariots and 80,000 horsemen, and the people without number that came up out of Egypt, the Lubims, the Succims, and the Ethiopians, and he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Guess who's at the gate? Verse 5, then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam, and now remember, prophets represented God to humanity. The priest represented humanity to God. Okay, so this guy is the mouthpiece of God. He's God's man. Then Shemaiah, the prophet, to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore I have also left you in the hand of Shishak. You know, one side note here, this is free. We need to teach our children to respect authority while they're at our house. Because when they leave our house, they'll be under authority that doesn't love them. Right now, they're under authority that loves them and is patient and kind. One day, they're going to be confronted with authority with a nightstick, a gun, and a badge who is not in love with them. And it's not. And I'm not bad-mouthing the police. I appreciate the police. I'll tell you what, I pray for them. Listen to me. They're good folk. But do you understand what I'm saying? Our children are little rascals, and they'll do what they're going to do if we don't train them right. And they still may do it. So Rehoboam had left God. And God used Shishak to be a big slap of reality. I'll tell you what, buddy. You don't want to serve me who loves you and takes care of you? I'll put you underneath the master who doesn't care about you. Look what it says here. And when the Lord saw, whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. They got right. And that was the correct response, by the way. Just side note, this is all free preaching here. This ain't part of the message. But when you're in the wrong and God says, hey, boy, or hey, girl, you need to do right. And the correct response is the same response you want out of your children when you correct them. And that is, yes, sir. I'm sorry. That was me. I did that. Sorry. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so Rehoboam and the princes, they got their act together. Verse 7, and when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, that means deity responded to the choice of humanity. When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them. But I will grant them some, not all, some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, and they shall know my service. They're going to get to see the difference now. I was their master. Now they're going to get to be mastered by Shishak, king of Egypt, and the service of the kingdom of the countries. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all. Do you see that? What's outside of all? Nothing. It took 1,200 chariots to haul that stuff away, Brother Jim, because they had silver piled up like gravel. The horses ate out of silver troughs, and nobody ate out anything that wasn't made out of gold. I mean, it was just they had it in spades. They had it in abundance, and Shishak took it all. Shishak took it all, and he carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made. These beautiful shields that the king's personal guard, like the Secret Service, carried. Look what it says. So Shishak came up against Jerusalem, took away the treasures and the shield of gold which Solomon made, instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard and kept the entrance of the king's house. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and fetched them and brought them again into the guard chamber. Now you understand, this is typical of how the devil does us. Now, the devil's alive and well in Fairfax County. He is. He's alive. He's well. But he's a counterfeiter. He wants us to settle for less than what God has. See, Rehoboam didn't want to go outside without something that looked like gold shields. Probably because he's afraid of his own people. That's another story for another time. But he tried to replace that which God had given him in gold with that which was shiny in brass. You know, these are beautiful and we appreciate them, but they're not gold. They shine, but it's some other material covered in gold. They may even be brass or bronze, but they're not gold. There's a difference between gold and brass. Did you know that? There's a difference. And when we settle for less than what God wants to give us, because we make dumb choices. Anybody make dumb choices? You're not sure if you made dumb choices? Ask your spouse. They'll clear all that up. Right? We make dumb choices. And when we settle for less than what God gives us, it's like swapping out gold for brass. See, the devil's a counterfeit. It's called the bait and switch. Back when I was a kid, we used to read comic books. And in the back of the comic books, there'd be this guy with this big old muscle looking like Schwarzenegger saying, send us $3.95 and you'll have muscles like that in 6 months, you know. Or how many saw that guy leaning up against the 67 Corvette Stingray going, and for $3.95 and X number of box tops, you can have a Corvette. Only to find out it's this big and it's a matchbox, right? Remember? And you didn't fall for that one? See, it's called the bait and switch. And the devil realized, listen, if I can't defeat you, then I will corrupt you from the inside. I'll get you to settle for less than what God has intended for you. And the world's really good at this. The devil uses the shiny stuff of the world to attract the lust of our flesh so that we'll try to find comfort and peace and happiness and we'll find our identity and we'll find our everything, our sexuality or whatever in what the world says is true. And when God said, no, I've got something for you that's even better, don't settle. My mother was born during the Depression, so she would say things like, everything that glitters is not gold. You ever have a mama like that? Or my mother would say, if it looks too good to be true, it probably is too good to be true. And see, the world wants us to believe, no, this is what success is. This is who you are. This is what you are. And everyone will accept you because you'll just take this. It's counterfeit. What God had intended for you is so much better, so much greater. It only gets revealed to us through our hard heads and hard hearts when problems hit. When problems hit, that's when we all of a sudden wake up and realize, oh, wait a second, how did I end up here? How did I end up in this situation? You know, there's a lot of things out there that are passed off. We call that. Have you ever done that? Somebody's trying to pass off this. It'd be like me saying, well, this is an actual Da Vinci. I'd love to sell it to you. And for the bargain basement price of, you try to pass it off as something that it's not. And the world does this. The world wants to pass off their version of happiness for joy. Joy transcends what's happening. It's not circumstantial like happiness is. The world wants you to believe this is the epitome of success. Why, and I'll admit, I bought into that stuff when I was a teenager. When I got out of high school, I wanted to make millions of dollars and travel the world. That's what I wanted to do. Then I found out it took work, and discipline, both of which I had no interest in, right? It's called the bait and switch. The bait and switch. Not all for green energy, but I talked to somebody recently. I was out door knocking, and I said, man, you got all these beautiful solar panels. I'm like, man, how's that working? Well, it's working okay. And I said, how was the cost? They said, well, it's part of our mortgage now. It won't be paid off for 25 years. You're going to need a new roof by then, aren't you? Yeah. Wait a minute. Something ain't like it seems. Now, I'm all for green energy. I don't want to poison the planet. But are we asking the right questions when it comes to life? Is this really real? Is this really? Show me somebody. You know, this is a funny thing. I see all these ads for workout stuff like Peloton. Am I saying that right? Is it Peloton? I said, I can't even spell it. You know, do I look like I can spell it? Anyway, you know, they give you all these things. If you work out, you go to Planet Fitness, you do all these things. Show me somebody 54 years old who's 300 pounds, loves mac and cheese, and transformed his life, and then maybe I'll be interested. Don't show me some cutesy blonde who's 24, who ain't got an ounce of fat on her. You know, show me somebody my age with no metabolism, right? See, it's called a bait and switch. They show you something in order to get the enticement up. And this is how the devil does. So there's a lot out there that's called Christian that's not, or that sounds spiritual, but it's not scriptural. Wednesday night, I'm preaching on what is authentic Christianity. Well, it's found in the Bible. It's not hard. It's there. It's in your own language. But everything that glitters is not gold. Everything that passes itself off as faith in God is not actually what God said. In 2 Timothy 3, now this is in the New Testament. It's almost toward the back of the book. Before you get to Hebrews, you'll find 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5. Listen to what the Bible says about this. Never take my word for it, by the way. Read it for yourself. 2 Timothy 3, 5. Having a form of, now he's talking about people who love their own self. Look at verse 1. There, this also know that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Sounds like today. Sounds like the time has come. Covetous. They just got to have everything. Boasters. They're building their own self-esteem, pride, proud. Blasphemers. They love to curse the Lord. Disobedient to parents. Okay, I'll keep moving. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. They can kill you and not even feel bad about it. Truce breakers, their word is no good. False accusers, they'll lie to get what they want. Incontinent, that means they can't control themselves. Fierce, you're afraid they're gonna. It used to be that the demons were in the dogs. We called them mad dogs. Now they're the people. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. They love pointing a finger at people trying to do good and talk bad. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lover of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form, these type of people who live for the world, live for the lust of the flesh, they have a form of godliness. Do you see that? But deny the power thereof. Of such turn away. Do you see that? They have a form of godliness. There's all these rituals. There's all these beautiful, buildings with ornate architecture and whatever. And you know, tradition has trumped truth now. They have a form of godliness. It's brass. Do you understand? Christianity is not a lifestyle you put on. It is a transformation of God from the inside of your heart outward. That's what Christianity is. Christianity is not something you do to earn. Christianity is you already have God's favor and he has taken care of the problem of sin. It's what Christianity is not what you do, it's what he's done for you because of how he loves you. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. See, true Christianity, gold is God making the difference on the inside and it finding its way out, not trying to put it on like a new suit. Now, how does that happen? What's true Christianity? Well, it starts by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says, if you're there in Timothy, go back toward the front here, just a few pages. In the second book of the New Testament is Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Now, typically in a lot of Bibles, when Jesus utters something, it's written in red, so you'll know that it's something he actually spoke, and Jesus said this. Look at Mark 1 verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Well, what's the gospel of the kingdom? And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What is that, Brother Mix? Well, number one, God loves us. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We talked about this last week. It's the most number one known verse in the Bible is John 3:16. I just preached the hair off of it all last week. If you didn't get it, watch it. But for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why did Jesus come? Because God loved us and because we have a sin problem. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means you. That means me. Do you understand that, right? Look at me. Look at me. We're all sinners. Every last one of us. And we have fallen short of God's glory. It's not that God said, you come to me now. No, it's God saying, you can't come to me, so I will come to you. And that's why Jesus came. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Well, why? Because we're sinners. And sin has a cost. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages. We know what wages are. If you don't get paid the amount you're supposed to get paid, do you have a problem with that? Do you say something? Well, you know, sin has a wage to it. Our sins has a cost. Our sin, the wages, what we deserve because of our sin. For the wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible says. Romans 6, 23. Look it up. But it also says, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, God is saying, look, buddy, you can't get to me. I'm holy. You know what? So I'm willing to forgive your sins. I'm willing to give you salvation. I'm willing to forgive you if you'll just turn and believe. That's it. There's a lot of stuff. I had I'm not here to bash Mormons, but I had two Mormon missionaries come up in my yard. I was working, I had a couple of my teenagers from my youth department with me, and they started to tell me about how to get to some problem in the world. And that's how they always start the conversation. And I said, well, listen, I don't know much about your religion, but tell me what it takes to go to heaven. Explain it to me like I'm five. Right? And I wasn't being mean to these gals. I just said, listen, help me. I don't know what it is you guys believe, so help me. How do I get to heaven? Well, fulfill the commandments of Joseph Smith. And I said, well, listen, you guys read the King James Bible, don't you? And they're like, yes, sir, we do. I said, well, I remember in Sunday school where it says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. Oh, well, that's true. Well, then how do you get to heaven? If it's not about doing the works that Joseph Smith called us to do, well, then what's next? Well, then fulfill the Ten Commandments. And I said, okay, well, you know, I heard that. But when I was a kid, I learned another verse that said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I said, well, those two don't go together. Finally, I got him so flustered, they're like, okay, well, what does it take to go to heaven? And I said, it takes the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life. You know, I realized when I was 23 years old that I could not get to heaven by being good. See, I don't know about you, but I passed college chemistry with extra credit. Anybody else have that? Anybody else have that trouble? I did. I was always going to the prof. Come on, dude. Give me extra credit. I'll write up term paper. Come on, John, you got a D on the test. I know, but I just need to pass. Come on. That's like going to God and saying, well, I've been sweet, and I've played nice, and I've not been really bad to nobody. No, that's extra credit, dude. That didn't cut it. Or partial credit. I got through college calculus on partial credit. But the Bible says in Isaiah 64:6 that all of our righteousnesses, that means the best I can produce in myself, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I had a man say to me last week, I was in the car with him, and he said, but Pastor, Jesus is so kind and so loving. Don't you think at the end of the world, he's just going to let everybody in? And I said, well, what does the Bible say? Well, I don't know. Well, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way. There's no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's John 14:6. I didn't misquote that. Look it up. I want you to imagine you need a heart. I want you to imagine that your heart is failing you. And your life is coming to a close. And God forbid my little boy runs across the street and gets hit by a car. And you and he are a perfect match. And I say, yes, you can donate his heart. But you think to yourself, I don't want that heart. I don't want that. What will I have to give up to get a new heart? I don't want that. But wait a minute, I'm offering it to you for free. I gave my only son, my youngest son, so you could have life. But you're like, no, I don't want it. Now, whose fault is it if you die? Is it my fault? No, you chose. See, the problem in this world is the devil gives us the bait and switch. He holds up things that look shiny and try to convince us, this is how you ought to live. This is who you are. This is what your gender is. This is what your identity is. This is it. This is it. This is the epitome of success here. And God said, no, it's brass, dude. I've already given my son. I've already given you everything you need. It's as if God chose the entire human race and said, I'll send my son to die for all of them. But I've left the choice up to you as an individual. I will not force my love upon you. The problem is there's so many people out there settling for something that looks spiritual, sounds spiritual, but it's not gold. It's not scriptural. Jesus said he was the only way. But you know, this isn't just about going to heaven. You know, once you trust Christ as your Savior, the devil's still going to try to get you to settle. He wants you to settle in your daily life. You know, God has something in greater than salvation for you, and that is a relationship with him where you and him talk to each other all day, throughout the day, where you and the creator of the world. I read a book by a man named John Maxwell who said when he was first starting out in pastoring, he contacted the biggest pastors he could find, wrote them a letter, this was back in the 70s, and said, I'll buy you lunch if you'll just give me 20 minutes to ask you a question. And offered them $100 for their time, $100 for an hour or half hour. And out of the 60 or 70 he wrote letters to, he got a dozen of them say yes. Imagine if you had access to like Warren Buffett for an hour. What questions would you ask? Bill Gates, Elon Musk, Bezos. If you could ask them anything, would you, besides an autograph, which you could sell later, what would you ask them? Yeah, there's that. Okay, thank you. Yeah, there's that. Amen. Amen, sister. But if you were looking for success, if you were looking to improve you, I know that I'd always, when I was working in secular work, I would call the CEO and because he would show up early. The CEO of our company would show up at 6, and I didn't have to be there till 7, so I'd show up at 6, and I'd start the coffee pot, and it's just he and I. And at least once a week, I'd sit down in his office, and I'd ask him a question, and I'd try to learn from him. Do you realize you have access to the creator of the universe? Who not only knows what's best, but wants what's best for you. And you have access to his mind every single day. Imagine what you could ask him. Imagine what he could say to you if you'd stop settling for just now I lay me down to sleep. Or if you stop settling for, you know, what's the one? Thank you for the grub. What's that one? Over the teeth and through the gums or something like that. Thank you for the book. If we'd stop settling for some brass-looking You know, well, I'm a good person and I go to church. There's more to it. There's more to it. There's a relationship and a fellowship with a God who loves you. You know, it's that way with your marriage too, by the way. The world says, here's what the standard of marriage is. It's 50-50. God says, no, that's brass. Real marriage is 100%, 100%. You give it all, no strings attached, and you just trust me. You trust me. Stay out of my way and trust me, is what God says. So many times I get in the way. But marriage is 100% one. Stop settling for the world's brass and receive God's gold. It's the same thing with our kids. It's the same thing with our service to the Lord. You know, we can put... Now, here's what I'm talking about. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. You thought that I'd forgot the Bible. Look at this. Isaiah 29 and verse number 13. The Bible says, wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by precept of men. What he's saying is they're, no. They're giving me lip service, but they're not actually following me. So, is your Sunday talk bore out in a Monday through Friday walk? There's an old saying, your talk talks so much, or your walk talks so loud I can't hear your talk. Something like that. So put relationships. Put the relationships in your life and ask the people in your life, what's our relationship like? Is it just, or is it really good? Could it be better? Because God is saying, you can put gold in your relationship. Well, preacher, we have family time. Okay, define family time. Everybody sitting in a living room on a different chair staring into a screen. Is that family time? Or worse yet, they're all in different rooms, but they're all home staring at a different screen. Well, we have dinner. Where are the screens during dinner? Are they at the table? I wonder sometimes, have you ever felt that? You're trying to have a conversation with somebody and they're constantly. I wonder if that's how God feels when we roll out of bed in the morning and he wants to just talk to us. He wants to spend a little time with us through his word. He wants us to hear from him. He's got stuff for us that we can't even dream of that are so awesome. He's like, look, you can't imagine what I have for you. But we're like, I'm going to send this to my room. See, that's brass. It looks like we're settling for less. Now, Rehoboam did it because he wanted everybody to think he was still king. He made these big, beautiful brass shields that he shined up real shiny that looked just like the original so that everyone around him would pat him on the head and go, yep, you're the king. Really? I think Shishak was the king. I think he's just some tax collector. And the problem is we try to shine up our life on the outside and make everyone around us think it's gold. You realize that this is just plated with something shiny. It's not all the way through. That's why the gold medalists, they'll bite it, they'll act like they're biting it, but that's how you used to be able to tell it was real gold, because if you could bite it and bite into it, it was real gold. It wasn't just plating. That's why they do it, for those of you who don't understand that. This isn't actually solid gold or solid brass or solid anything shiny. You scrape it, it's something else. Do you ever see an oil slick? New Horizon, what a horrible mess that was. It covered square miles. But did you know it's only like that thick? And there's a lot of Christianity out there that's oil slick Christianity. It's all shiny, looks real big. But it's only that deep. Why did God let Shishak come in and take it all? Because Rehoboam thought, well, I still have all the wealth. I still have all the political connections. I still got I may not have the other 10 tribes, but hey, I still got the temple, and I still got it all. And God said, no, you ain't got nothing. Let me show you. And sometimes God will put you on your back. You know, when they do the test and we're waiting for the results, we get real serious about prayer. Right? When they can't figure out what the diagnosis is and your little babies are declining in health, you get real serious about Jesus. But when everything's fine, what's it like? You know, he's not just the God when it's adverse situations. He's also the God of the good times as well as the bad. But your Christianity is not created during the dark times. It's revealed. So what do you have? You got brass, you got a form of godliness, you have all the rituals and traditions that were passed down, created by men, or do you have a real relationship with the Creator who gave His Son for you? You know, if God just let them all in at the end, why did He even have Jesus go to the cross if He knew they were all going to get in at the end? Why did He even bother? Why bother? Jesus even prayed that in the garden. If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way, God, you can make this happen so I don't have to do this, let's do that. But not my will, none but thine. He submitted to the Father's will because there was no other way. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, Hebrews 9:22 says. So what is your Christianity like? Is your walk with God, your Christianity, something your children actually want to inherit? You know, it's interesting. I do funerals all the time, and I see families squabble over junk, over mama's what? You're not going to wear mama's clothes. They're out of date. What are you going to do? You know, those were mama's Snoopy watches. I saw a fist fight break out at a graveside over Snoopy watches. That is foolishness. What is it your kids want when you're gone? Do they want your faith? Do they want to know the God that you say you love? See, there's a difference between what's shiny and what's real gold. And God is offering you the best because He gave you His very best when He gave us Christ. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This is what we call the invitation time of the service. We're not here to freak you out, but everybody needs to have an opportunity to respond when God speaks to them. So I'm going to pray. Some people like to come to the altar and pray. Some will pray right where they are. If you'd like someone to pray with you, I'm here. I'll come to you. But if you died today and you're trusting in a baptism or a communion or a catechism or a church membership somewhere, you're trusting in the wrong thing. If you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, you can be sure today. If you're a born-again believer, are you living a life that's gold or are you living it in brass so that other people will think you're spiritual? Let's do business with God. Our Father and our God, we love You. And today, God, we come, we ask You to forgive us of our sin. And God, and to cleanse us. We know that You gave Your Son for us. You gave Your very best. And now You offer us everything. Not just eternal life, but hope. You offer us peace and joy. You offer us other things as well. And today, God, we come before You, asking God that You would give us a little refresher. Give us a little review of our life. Show us where we've settled for less and have the opportunity to come back to You in that area of our life and receive the gold You offer, receive the blessing You offer. Show us where we've settled in our relationships, in our families, in our life's purpose. Help us, God, to embrace You and Your purpose for our life. And may You glorify Yourself in us in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar's open. I'll pray with you, or you can stay right where you are. But let's talk to the Lord now.
Lord, I come. I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. And without You, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need You.
It is not a sin to ask questions. Why do you do the things you do? What is it you're trusting in? And why do you trust in it? Well, we've always done it that way. Well, fine, but is that because that's what the Bible says? Or is that just what we do?
Where sin runs deep.
Well, my marriage is okay.
Your grace is
was that what is that the reason your wife married you so it could be okay?
Is found is where you are and where you are. Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Yes, where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness.
It's not by the works we do.
It's Christ.
It's by the God we serve.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
Let that be your prayer.
Every hour I need you, my one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need
our Father and our God, we love you and we are thankful to be in your house today. We're thankful, Father, that you offer something genuine and real, something that's beyond our imagination, something that lasts eternity and will never fade nor never be stolen from us. So, Father, today, afresh and anew, we turn our hearts to you and say thank you. Our faith is in you. Our trust is in you. And, Father, as we go from this place, keep us safe. We'll worship and serve you again. In Jesus' name, amen.